sometimes as a worshiper, you tend to think that the place of music, and you know, you sometimes feel like music is really dear to God's heart because it gave it some kind of importance, if you like. You know, when he said to the children of Israel, walk around the walls of Jericho. When you get to this time, you know, do this. Or
but
when
he asked them to sing, though.
Well, actually, that yeah. He's, hi, everyone, and welcome to another insightful, I like to say, episode with Sissy Natters. Today, we're talking about the subject of worship. This particularly holds dear to my heart because I am in the worship team in my church. So this is something that, you know, I feel like a lot of times is rarely addressed, or it's something that we rarely question. But especially in the current climate where we look at the people bringing worship, quote unquote, and we wonder if they're qualified because of the kind of lives they had or they've had before to bring us into worship. And today we just want to really just question what true worship is. Is it more than a song? Is it a moment? Is it a movement? What is worship? And when I start to think about that, I mean, this is such a lovely subject. I think, you know, it allows us to look deeply, because sometimes when we think about worship, we think about, your mind immediately goes to a period in service where, you know, the you feel the presence of God was so thick you could barely contain it, and you're slain in the spirit, and you know, but when that passes, what happens after that? Like, I believe there's an impartation at that point, but what exactly is a life of worship? What does that look like? And that's what we want to talk about today. I feel like we should kick off from the scripture that says, and there will come a time that those that all will worship me in spirit, and worship will not be in a place, but that all those who will worship me in spirit and truth. I can't speak in spirit and in truth. And I feel like if we can give more context to that, because we've spoken about that before, what we mean by in spirit and in truth, that might give us like a diving board to start off this conversation.
I think that moment, I think in history, was what redefined worship, and the kind of worship that was, that I think, and the kind of worship that we'll have at this time. That's when I say at this time, I mean when we're living in the promise,
in our present,
because the woman, so if we go back to that conversation, the woman was at the well, and Jesus was saying to her, like, give me water. And the woman was like, who are you to ask me for water? Now, when she was saying, who are you to ask me for water, the reason she said that wasn't necessarily because, you know, a guy is trying to, like, ask a woman with seven husbands, so she's probably used to guys checking that out, you know. That wasn't what was happening. It was that you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, and we don't
normally talk to each other.
So why are you asking me to give you water? You know, there's a moment there. And you know, it's that moment is the beauty about the nature of Jesus and the nature of God, where it's really about reconciliation. It's about unity. It's about, you know, just go back to that moment. Forget the woman, forget Jesus, and just think that these are people that never in the conventional world
interact.
And he said, give me water, because he was thirsty.
Yeah.
He wasn't trying to try her. He was thirsty.
Yeah.
Give me water.
It's natural.
And I was just thinking about Jesus talking about, like, love your enemies, do good to them that curse you. I'm just really thinking about that. And so the woman was like, you know, come on. I'm on husband number, whatever. You know. And then he's like, if you know who's asking you for water, like, Jesus was actually like, If in it's a world about, today,
yeah.
In a world today, right? If Jesus is asking saying that to you, you'll be like, this guy is checking
me. Yeah,
like,
he's feeling fresh.
Exactly.
He's like, it really feels like he's all that.
This guy is checking me. I don't know. Maybe you probably look at his sandal, you know, you're like, and yeah, she probably did the same.
You really know who's asking you for water.
She's like, you ask me to give you. I mean,
those are lyrics right there.
I don't even want to imagine what the lady was thinking. Yeah. I don't even want to imagine. But it was very beautiful because Jesus was saying to her, like, out of your bellies shall flow rivers of living water. Like, this water that you are going to give me, you'll drink it and you'll thirst again. Yeah. This one I'm going to give to you, you'll never thirst because because out of your belly will flow rivers. It's saying that you're going to receive the water, and this water will just keep bubbling in you. This water will overflow. It will reflect your life. It will reflect everything. And the woman said that, dude, your grandfather or your ancestors say this is where to worship. Mine says this is where to worship. And the reason is because she's looking at the well. She's looking at where she is. Mm-hmm. And she's thinking, the significance
of that well.
This location means something important to me.
Yeah.
This is like where two people who are supposed to be serving the same God have different opinions about how to get to him, what to do to get to him, and what to do to please him. Mm-hmm. So he's saying, they said we should do it on that mountain, and you're saying we should do it on that mountain. And Jesus said, lady, a time is going to come when the conversations is not going to be about mountains, where you're worshiping or how you're worshiping. Because at that time, there is going to be a revelation that will lead worship.
Mm-hmm.
And that revelation is that God is spirit. Understanding that God is spirit is what will lead true worship.
Mm-hmm.
And so it wasn't saying that God is spirit, and then when you know that God is spirit, you worship him in spirit and then in truth. Because some people, in their definition of worship, what they then do is they worship in spirit. So what does that look like? Maybe speaking in tongues and chanting or whatever it is, and that's worship in spirit.
Mm-hmm. And they believe that honesty and worshiping
truth. I love that you even see honesty and genuineness. So what it actually means to a lot of people is bringing his word back. Mm-hmm. So that means you're quoting the scriptures to worship because the scriptures reveal the truth about God. So, they see that it's that. But really, Jesus wasn't saying that you worship him in spirit and you worship him in truth. What he's saying is God is spirit. And knowing that, and you coming into that union with his spirit, that is true worship.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand it?
So somewhere here, and there's nothing here that even points to music. So how did worship become music? Because nothing in that scripture says, oh, when you worship, you'll come in these songs. So how did worship become songs for us? How is it the posture that we take?
I always, you know, sometimes you're going into my musings now. Like sometimes, like I could lie down for hours just musing and reflecting about some of the things that we do, and I wonder, where did we get it from? Human beings, just look at human beings, like naturally. Where we probably got that from was when we read the Psalms. You know, David sang a beautiful song of worship to the Lord. You know?
Yeah.
And so because David sang a beautiful song of worship to the Lord, to us, and the Bible says that David is the man after God's heart. So to us, to get to the heart of God is to sing a beautiful song of worship.
Mm-hmm.
I'm just saying, I'm not. Or you see that Abraham, when the angel came, or when he saw God, he bowed his head and he worshiped. And you know, because of that worship, and maybe there was just a response there, and you go, oh, because Abraham bowed his head in worship. Abraham showed us what worship is completely bowing your head in worship. And, you know, you're like, God wants me to bow my head to him. Mm-hmm. And so you're like, if Abraham can be a friend of God and can have a covenant with God, definitely bowing your head means something to mm-hmm. God. Or you go, oh, Solomon, like Solomon gave this thanksgiving offering to the Lord and he slayed one. I mean, it's ridiculous to actually think about him slaying 1,000 sheep.
Mind-boggling.
Like, just mind-boggling. Don't think about the animal cruelty, but don't let's go there. Yeah. But actually.
That's another tangent entirely.
We're not going there. We're not going there. But. Like, he slayed 1,000, and because of that, God's like, what do you want? Like, your worship can ascend to heaven, and God's going to ask you what you want. Mm-hmm. Because sometimes, somewhere in the ways that we read, which was only a shadow of the things to come, Hebrew is beautiful when you say it that way, a shadow of the real thing to come, that's all they were. Mm-hmm. We saw a glory in it, and we still look into, and it's like, this has to mean something to God. Mm-hmm. Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
And you're like, oh, we worship him in spirit. It means that we sing beautiful songs of exaltation to him. They sang beautiful songs of exaltation to God before Jesus showed up on the scene. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yeah.
And those beautiful songs of exaltation, they sang it in different places. So for David, it was his meditation, in his sleep, in his day, in his night. He did 5 days of how many hours a day did he go to? How many times a day did he go to worship? Like, they did those things before Jesus came on the scene. But have you ever paused to say that, what did Jesus himself say about it? Mm-hmm. You know, it's like some of these things that you do, they can divide you. Mm. Some of these things that they do, that you do, it can inform something that isn't necessarily mm-hmm. the truth about the nature of God.
Yeah, I'm quite conflicted even just as you're speaking, because like I said, you know, I'm in the worship team, myself in my church, and you know, and I can just feel this conviction, you know, sometimes when you're in that position of leading, you find yourself making reference to singing and the falling of the wall of Jericho. You know, the shout of victory. Sometimes you make reference to the fact that the Levites, when they went before, they had to go before the children of Israel, and then they had victory because this was the instruction. So sometimes as a worshiper, you tend to think that the whole the place of music, and you know, you sometimes feel like music is really dear to God's heart because it gave it some kind of importance, if you like. You know, when he said to the children of Israel, walk around the mm-hmm. walls of Jericho. When you get to this time, you know, do this.
Or but when he asked them to sing, though.
Well, actually, he said they should shout. Actually, in that respect, but with the Levites, you know. He did say that they should go forward with singing. They went forward with singing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you find yourself seeing worship as music and even playing a place in warfare, if you like. So I'm feeling a bit conflicted. First of all, are we still in the state of mind of warfare? Should we still have warfare on any fronts?
When you say warfare, what do you mean?
When we think about going up against the things that contend with what we feel God has said about us, or what or who we feel we are in God.
So if you're confronted with that, mm-hmm. right? So how do you deal with it?
Oh well, you. Say what God has said about you.
Okay.
And you internalize it, you feel it, you come into realization of it. And that could be in song, or that could be in just speaking
so,
about it.
So it's not something you do because you know that Christ already gave you the victory?
And that's why I said I'm conflicted, because this is the normal. It's interesting because our last episode was speaking on how we perceive certain things.
Yeah, yeah.
And in light of grace, mm-hmm. you know, so in that wise, you know, even though that you know that you're living in the finished work of Christ, and because God has done this for you, mm-hmm. you shouldn't have to grapple with all the other noises in your head. But still, you feel like, you know, there's something I need to do.
What are these feel other noises?
Anything that tells you that, you know, it makes you feel like you're unworthy to receive God's love. Or maybe anything that tells you that the experience you're having is because of something that is not aligned, something in you that is not aligned with God's design or God's purpose concerning you. You know, so those things still kind of, they still kind of show up in different guises through our lives, I think. And so those are the kind of things that you might term kind of battlefront.
Okay. So, I mean, for me, I don't think that the believer, as in someone in Christ, who has taken on the life of Christ, I don't think we're called to battle, because every battle has been won in Christ. Every battle. And I say that very truthfully, because I don't think so. Do we live in a wicked world that it feels like, you know, you go against opposition every day and stuff? Yes, you do. And what does that look like? Because I think that sometimes some people think that because you're in Christ, like, every opposition that come at you, you should have like an upper hand on it. But this Christ that you talk about, he was crucified. Like, he was literally crucified. This Christ that you talked about, right? Like, he was hungry. This Christ that you talk about, right? He was in the storm. I mean, the way some people kind of think about their life and how opposition come is like, you will never face an opposition. If Jesus did something to people, that was a miracle. Mm. He didn't do it for himself, because he didn't have a problem believing God or knowing who God is. He and God are together, are one. Mm-hmm. If he did, it was because of the people who didn't believe. And so maybe today, there are a lot of people that are dealing with unbelief. And instead of actually fighting and dealing with that unbelief, they are trying to find evidences to help them to believe. And you know what? Like, there is no amount of signs and wonders that you do that can make an unbelieving person believe. Ask the people that dwelt in signs and wonders. Till today, signs and wonders crusades are probably the most, like, the field ones, right? Maybe check it out. It's so funny. I don't know. I grew up in Nigeria, right? And Redemption Camp is where everybody goes, right? And you'll see Redemption Camp, right? These people have been here for hours worshiping, finding signs and wonders. And after the Redemption Camp is over, they can't even have patience for themselves to go through the road. And you probably see the road rage. Like, it's heavy. People are in traffic for 6 hours because these people that have been seeking signs and wonders, patience, 1 minute, 1 second patience, it didn't come. Signs and wonders cannot change people who are stuck in unbelief. The idea that we have that our life is going to be lovey-dovey because, oh, we are now like in God. If that's what you mean by warfare, I think that warfare, you first need to cast down that imagination, because what it's doing is exalting itself more than Jesus. We have expectations, and there is nothing wrong with us having expectations. But to think that our worship leads us to, you know, like where God, like God is going to change his plans, or he's going to intervene in a miraculous way, is to forget that Jesus already did it all. So when you talk about warfare, for instance now,
if the Levites going before the children of Israel, blah, 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 in that time was a prototype of what does that replace now?
I need to say this. It's not everything that is a prototype.
All right, okay.
And it's not everything that is a shadow. Okay. It's not everything. You must be able to separate what is a shadow and what is a prototype. You must be able to do that. Mm-hmm. I love that when Jesus on his way to Emmaus saw those disciples, he didn't go into the scripture to show them everything in the scripture as pointing to him. He went into the scripture to just show them in the scriptures the things that pointed to him. Mm-hmm. He didn't say, oh, every word in it is me. Because he also told them, like, this is not the Emmaus conversation, or this is the wider conversation. Moses told you, thou shalt not kill. But I'm telling you, if you hate. Like, he said, oh, you should, I'm telling you, if you say this, you're already like that. Like, if you look, you already done it. So it wasn't like he was saying, oh, like, no, he didn't do that. But he said that my coming, my death and my resurrection have been prophesied. I can go into the place and show you where it's been prophesied. Because you are in Christ, you can do the same. But this theology of archetypes, prototypes, shadow, everybody goes into it. And when the devil is even speaking, they're like, God is speaking here. Look at Job. I always find the story of Job fascinating. And I bless God for a friend that I met once that actually took a lot of time with me to sit down and, you know, let's talk about Job. Like, the book of Job, the entire book of Job, from Job chapter 1 till Job chapter 42, was either Job ranting, his friends ranting, and everything like that happening. The only time that somebody spoke that was worthy of hearing was when the youngest one spoke. And that one was saying, come on, guys, why are you guys saying what you're saying? And eventually, God challenged. The way I say it is that what that younger guy said brought Job into a reality that challenged his understanding about God. I know that a lot of people think that God then came to Job and said, where were you? No. Sometimes when you let people really see God, the understanding of God that they come into challenges their understanding of God. Because sometimes when you're speaking about grace, when you're speaking about grace being the life of God, when you're speaking about the good news, and what it's doing is it's challenging your understanding of God. Mm-hmm. And actually, Job repented. I said, okay, God, what I was saying before was like what I heard about you. But you know what? Like, now I know you. But before then, go back into earlier on in Job. Job was like, who's going to find me a redeemer? Who's going to find me a Messiah? My heart is looking for salvation. But you know that a lot of us, all those lamentation and all the things that Job said, he gives and he takes away everything that Job said that, you know, eventually he himself questioned it. We find it applicable. We're like, this is the word of God. How? When actually in the story of Job, it was the Redeemer conversation. It was the coming into the knowledge of God. That you are no longer just going to know him because you hear it, but you're going to know him because you've experienced it.
I mean, the reason I make reference to that, Levi, thank you so much for that you said, because that helps us to look at why we use certain scriptures to support what we do in worship. That's why I was drawing those things out, because, you know, when we also refer to when the Levites worshipped and the glory of God was so thick that nothing else could, you know, that everyone, you know, so we nobody else could minister. And then, you know, so when we aspire to worship, that tends to look like what we aspire to.
Particularly when you're a worship leader, you know. I was part of the worship team, and I'm still very much part of the worship team, because I think like the worship team is family, right? And so I'm not going to take away from what the worship team is, but I think we need to understand that music has been given to us for a lot of things. Mm-hmm. whether you look at it scientifically or you look at it like, you know, even with your mind, music has the power to
change sentiment, emotions.
Exactly. It speaks.
Yeah.
Somebody said that if you want to change, if you want to pass a message in a subtle way to a generation without them actually knowing,
that you're music.
Put it in the music.
I mean, my girls, they learn so many things from music. Yeah. We learn alphabets. Exactly. Music is that instructive.
So music is beautiful. Mm. Music is healing.
Mm.
You know, music does that. And so when you have a song that is about, you know, like that expresses the grace of God or that expresses, you know, stuff like that, it will definitely powerful. Have its power. Like yeah. it's can remind you. You know what I mean? Like there's a beautiful song. And each time I hear it, it's beautiful.
Mm.
He unravels me.
With a melody.
With a melody. He surrounds me.
Surrounds me with a song.
Exactly. And you know, I was pregnant a few years ago. I think it's going to be about 8 years plus now because my son is going to be 9. So that's like about 10 years ago. And I was having a difficult pregnancy. I'd been to the hospital and I was told that my pregnancy was ectopic and they needed to take the pregnancy out.
Mm.
And I was there and I was ready for them to take the pregnancy out and everything. But, you know, it's going to be another episode. But somehow that didn't happen.
Mm.
And then Sunday, I went into church and it was Olivia and Naomi. They were on stage that day and they were singing. And you know, like I was there and I was thinking like, oh God, I have to deal with this. I mean, seeing that I already had a miscarriage once, going through it, I just felt like, well, this is probably going to be another loss. Mm-hmm. It wasn't because I didn't trust God, but it was just when it's things happen to you,
some things
just hurt.
Yeah.
And I just heard Naomi saying, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I, immediately hearing that, it blocked off everything from my ears. Mm. Like every noise just stopped. I'm telling you, it felt like this is only me at church that day. I was like, yes, I'm a child of God. How can this make me forget that? How can this feel more real?
Mm.
And I just went on my knees and I just said, I'm your child, Lord. And I know that I may not understand what is happening. I know that I may not understand how this is going to plan out. I know that this might be wanting me to see things differently, but I lean on the truth that I'm your child.
And worship by their surrender.
Well, that's not worship.
Mm.
That's not worship.
Is it not?
No. That's not worship. That's just, that song is brought me to a place where I can actually, I'm like, God, I want to sink in with you. The act I did there wasn't the worship. My sinking in with God, that's worship. And my sinking in with him is not what's going to happen there. My sinking in with him is every step that I take, every moment of my life.
Mm-hmm. So worship in effect is surrender, really.
It's not surrender, it's union with God. I understand what you're saying. And the reason I'm moving away from the surrender, because I know a lot of people will say surrender.
Okay.
But the reason I'm moving away from the surrender is a lot of the time when we use that word surrender, is like we're like, oh, God, we're submitted to your will. Like I see, like God's will is like the second option.
It's a burden. Oh, it's a heavy,
exactly,
a heavy load.
No, it's like actually, God, I think I'm gonna see how you see. And it's not like you make an effort to see, but he actually helps you to see how he sees.
Mm-hmm.
Like you receive like this, you know, it's like a comfort in your heart. The truth about him is I'm not alone even in this. Things like that happen when we go into fellowship with one another. At that point, it was the song that did it. For somebody else, it might be the smile that you gave them that morning. So there's beauty when we all come together in assembly. Some people, they probably didn't hear her saying no longer slaves.
Mm-hmm.
Some people probably didn't.
Mm-hmm.
Some people, what they heard was the song before, falling into you.
Mm-hmm.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because there are moments in this, as we express grace, I mean, and when I say grace, I'm talking about the nature of God and what is true about God. As we express that, there are moments that our hearts just, it's like he remembers. It's not like he remembers to worship, but like he remembers what he's forgetting to be true about God.
Mm-hmm.
Because your worship really is your life. It's not the moment that, and I have to be clear about mm-hmm. it. It's not the moment that you sing at church. The moment you sing at church might get you into a place where it's like a pivot point
mm-hmm.
where you're like, oh yeah. The moment you sing at church can do that.
Mm-hmm.
Elevation worship can be great. Oh, they have some really great, amazing, amazing songs.
Absolutely. I testify to that.
And those songs, when you remember them, they're just as beautiful as reading the Psalms. Do you get what I mean?
Oh, yeah.
And perhaps, Brandon Lake, Simi Sola, Moses, you can call them Dunsky.
Mm-hmm.
Like, they all have this, they sing and then they remind you. It's like they awaken your neurons to be reminded of who you are and who your God is. That's not worship. That's just something that happens when believers come together and they fellowship. We glean from each other's grace. You bless me with your grace, I bless you with mine. That's what's happening. The real worship is your spirit and God's spirit coming into union, which is the new life that you live in Jesus.
So that kind of takes the burden off, you know, even for a worship leader to feel that you need a special anointing or a special grace
to operate in a special realm.
I say these things because these are the contentious and perhaps maybe conflicting issues that make us question what kind of worship we bring before God.
Mm.
It makes us question how we come into union, you know, in light of what we're now discussing.
I don't think when we think about that, though, we're thinking about union. Because that's more like transaction. Like, that's more like transaction.
I don't know if that's the case, because even prior to this conversation, I've always seen worship as a place of intimacy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And it's not because of what I will get or what I'm given or what I will get, but because I feel like that peels me open to be able to, there's a kind of like a merging and a becoming, I don't want to use union because that's not the way I ever imagined, but there's this thing that happens. It makes you feel like your heart and his heart just completely, and there's a nakedness, there's a blending in that happens. That's what I find. And I'll have to be honest and own up and say that a lot of that, for me, worship was always categorized with music.
Mm-hmm.
So, but you know, it's a different angle to say that, yeah, okay, worship can,
yeah,
music can help us to pivot to that place, right? So it helps you to realize that even all those times that you were worshiping, didn't realize that you were worshiping, that you were actually, you know, wherever intimacy is breeding is where worship is happening, really. But, you know, I feel like there's this onus on people that have been termed or titled as worship leaders or the musicians that hold the mantle to sing gospel songs or songs about God or songs about encouragement for us to lean into God. You know, their lives are sometimes on blast, or, you know, there's all kind of critics that happen because of who we feel has the right to be able to hold that place of leadership into worship and things like that.
Okay, so you're talking... And you're touching on a lot of stuff. And unfortunately, we can't unpack it.
No.
We can't unpack all of it in this episode.
Yeah.
But I won't take away from your understanding that worship is intimacy, because that's what it is. You've been called into a relationship of being intertwined with God. It's an intimate relationship. I think where we need to look beyond is that it happens in a moment, because it's a lifetime of it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So it's not in a moment thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like I feel the intimacy more when the music is on.
Mm-hmm.
You have become your music. Like, you've literally, like, your life is God's pleasing sound.
Mm-hmm.
Do you get what I mean?
Yeah.
Like, so your intimacy is not your 5 minutes or 1 hour quiet time or 7 hours quiet time or, you know, the moment you're having on Sunday worship just before the pastor preaches. No, that's not your worship. Your worship is your life. Your life, every single breath is worship. So that intimacy is present in every breath.
Mm-hmm.
That's
the scripture says, offer your lives up as a living sacrifice.
That's where I'd look at.
Yeah.
So it's not like you were right to know that is intimacy. You were right to know that, but you have to go beyond that, because your intimacy is, it's not, you know, it's not like I'm intimate with God now. It's not, it's not like when couples go into the room, you know, and they do whatever.
The other room.
And then, and then you've done it now, and then now, oh yeah, my worship has revived my life, you know. No, your worship is your life. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So for people who do not know how to appreciate other people's gifts, talents, and grace, and rather what they want to do is put it through the filter of, is it worthy? I think they should go back and remember the person that wrote the Psalms that they read.
That's a good point.
Go back and remember the person that wrote the Songs of Solomon and the Proverbs that you read. Because if they were to stand today, honey, they are not going to make the Bible. I don't have a problem that people are very religious, but they can't see that they've got that log of religion in their eye. And they're actually trying to remove the speck in other people's. That's my Yoruba language. You say, Inran Yolun Shire. You're human.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have a problem with it.
Mm-hmm.
And so somebody today can say, oh, so are you saying that anybody can be doing anyhow because they're supposed to be examples? Because that's what, whose example? Jesus is our example. Why are you making a man an example?
Yeah.
Jesus is an example. And if a man has received grace, to call himself an example, I mean, Paul did that. To call himself an example, good for him. But if it, like, really? He becomes your own example? Isn't Jesus meant to be your example? Or if you say, oh, how can they be singing gospel songs? And what's this guy's name? Is it Dante? There's a guy that there was a guy that was in a group, and then, you know, they were like, oh, no. And then I was like, guys, what are you guys singing? Even you don't believe your own lyrics. Like, so I love it. That's why I said that. There is appreciation for the gift. There is appreciation for the power of music.
Mm-hmm.
I love that when, what is it, like, it was in Kings when it was saying that when the evil spirit comes upon Saul, and David played.
I was going to talk about that earlier, actually.
It's the power of music.
Yeah.
I'm telling you. And our music is powerful. When we went for a girls' meet that we had recently, I was telling them of how one song by Brandy, I was ill with malaria. I'm telling you, I was ill with malaria. It was a long time ago. I was probably like 14 or 15. And I was like, oh God, I hate this malaria. And then the radio was playing the song by Brandy. Have you ever loved someone? And I heard the song the first time. I heard the second. And then I broke into a sweat and malaria was gone.
No way.
I'm telling you.
You'll have to tell me that. You'll have to tell me that story off screen.
I'm not making it up. Because sometimes I think the music has, it has that power. You know, there's some notes that you hit, like you hit some notes and they break glass.
Like hair stand.
Like music has power. I'm not taking away our music from us. Because it makes the world complain.
But it's not worship.
But I'm saying our music is not worship. I'm saying let the people who remind us of God's grace and God's goodness, let them be. Like, they are also on their own journey with God.
That's right.
Why are you judging it? Who made you judge and do it?
You better preach.
Who did? Jesus said that he came for those who are ill. Because if you're healthy, you don't need him. And let's say the people that he worked with those who are ill. They were still ill and he was healing them. Even the people that are in your choir, they are going through their process with God.
I think we feel like we're proving that we're in God's corner. We're proving that we're sticking up for God. Well, he never asked us to do that. And I think that we feel for some reason that if I just, you know, make my voice loud about this thing that God is angry about, you know, you find in Psalms that David said, I'm angry about the things that you were angry about. And I think we're just repeating what, you know, and we feel, let me be angry about what God was angry about just so that, you know, God will feel like, you know, this guy is my guy. But, you know, as we've established, you know, he never needed that, right? Maybe we've seen that in the scriptures and we felt that it's a pattern that we should follow. But more and more as we see it, we see that, you know, they did follow such patterns, but they were also human. And that's what they knew. And even for me, there's certain things that I have done maybe a year or two ago that I wouldn't do anymore now because I realized that it just didn't make it. Why was I even thinking that way? But imagine if somebody saw my life then and used that as a prototype. So
I think it's about time to end, but I wanted to just say this. Remembering that all the things that we read are shadows of the thing to come, it actually frees you. Because now you have the real thing. Are you going to hold on to the shadow? That's something you have to determine.
Yeah. And also what the real thing is about.
You have to know that. Your worship right now is the truth and the reality that your spirit and God's spirit is one.
Amen.
That's your worship, that reality. Anything else that you put as worship, it's just human rituals. And they did it before Christ showed up on the scene. They did it.
Yeah.
When you talk about Levites as well, in Christ, we are all a royal priesthood. We are all a holy nation. We are all a peculiar people.
So don't let anybody be hanging down over
your head. So don't let anybody be your Levite.
Yeah. They act a certain way.
The place of the Levite is dead gone. And if somebody is occupying the Levi now, it's okay. It just shows that they're outside Christ. These things are obvious.
Yeah.
They're obvious. It just shows that they decided to pitch a tent outside Christ. It doesn't matter how you look at it. And they can tell you, oh, everyone has got his role. Is it a role of grace? Is it a role of revealing grace? Is it a role of testifying to who Christ is? Mm-hmm. Is that the role? If that's what you're doing is the Spirit of God in you is building other people into the reality of that Spirit. Shekinah. Anything else that you think outside of that, just carry yourself to the temple in Jerusalem. Because maybe your state, maybe there should
be. It's okay because God will come and meet you inside the temple. Say, Jesus, come and meet you there. It's all right. Don't worry. Pitch outside. It's coming
anyway,
to find you.
Anyway, I think we can wrap it up there. I think the subject of worship is very, very interesting. And we've only just scratched the surface.
Yeah.
But I think that in the next few weeks or something, as we start to look more and more into this stuff,
we will really see worship unveil itself.
Yeah.
And nobody will have to teach you what it is, because you yourself, you will know it. That you are worshiping God's worship.
In spirit.
You are God's worship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I love that. So thank you so much for joining us. Listen, if there's nothing else you take away from this conversation today, is that worship is a way, it is your life. Oh. It is not something that you're doing in a moment or in a season. It is continuous. It's every moment, every day that you draw breath. And it's funny what intimacy will look like and union. You know, if you would just be given to let your mind actually open up to how God defines that for you and just you. So we want to encourage you to please comment, like, share, and subscribe.
Yeah, leave us a comment. I mean, leave us
we
a comment.
Hear.
What is worship? Yeah, what is worship to you? Leave us a comment.
Yeah,
that would be really,
it'd be
nice.
Really insightful to know how you feel about what we said about worship. You know, it'd be interesting to know what your angle is. And we will see you again.
Yeah, next week.
Next week.
Yeah.
Bye.
Thank you. Bye.